Flipping. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, part of the Pauline epistles, letters that were written to different regions, different preachers, different missionaries. Isn't that a blessing that the pastor's phone goes off in the middle of the service? Ain't that a blessing? And I even told myself this morning when I got out of the truck, I said, self, turn your phone off. Amen. So praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. I got glasses, but I don't know where they are. Golly, I'm getting old. I laid them down here. Laurie, don't worry. I see my sister digging. I come down here. I tell you one thing. Gateway be one of the most unconventional churches you ever attend. Amen. 1 Timothy 1, verse number 15. The Bible says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of your word. Please use today to be a benchmark in someone's life, that they would rebuke and get away from the faith in themselves and in their own ability and in their own goodness, and they would put their faith and their trust solely in you, Lord, to the saving of their soul. God, I pray that you would work in the hearts and lives of men, women, boys, and girls as they listen, as I preach this morning. I thank you, Lord, for what you've already done in the service. And Lord, I know you've got even more for us. God, I pray that you will help save that one, Lord, that's lost and undone and does not know you in the free pardon of sin. Work in their hearts. Holy Spirit, move in Jesus' name. Amen. No other Bible verse gives such a clear statement of the life and the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter number 2 of this same book, verses 3 through 6 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Luke 19:10 backs up this verse. And by the way, Scripture illustrates, Scripture translates, Scripture demonstrates Scripture. Amen. Our best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Amen. And so we can go back and forth and we can find where the same doctrinal statement is carried throughout the Word of God. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Amen. Jesus said himself in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I like that little verse. I want to preach just for a second before I get into the message, amen, from that verse, if that'll be okay, where it said the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or maybe you're listening by way of the internet or listening by way of the radio, this will be aired, Lord willing, next Friday. And if you're listening, however you're listening, listening, however you're hearing the sound of my voice, and you have never put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul, I want you to know, friend of mine, that the Lord is long-suffering for you. That means He is patient and waiting on you, and He's brought you to the place where you can hear the gospel message that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That's what you're included in. That's what I'm included in. And if you're under the sound of my voice and hearing this, know that from the shores of glory, our Savior beckons you over and over again by the way of His Holy Spirit, and wants you to not just hope, not just think, not just participate in church, but to know that you are born again. You can be saved today because Christ Jesus came to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said He was the chief. Now, some believe that that might mean that he was the first one that realized, or that he was the greatest one. And I don't know exactly. If you want to break it up, you can, whatever you want to do there. But I'll tell you one thing. I know I was a dirty, rotten scoundrel, and in my dirty, rotten scoundrelness, Christ Jesus loved me anyway and cared about me where I was and sent a little gospel preacher along my way to love me in the condition that I was in, loved me where I was, and demonstrated to me the love of Christ, and I got gloriously saved by the grace of God. God is long-suffering to usward, and the reason that He is long-suffering to usward is because He is not willing that any should perish. God has never sent a soul to hell. God has never sent a soul to hell. God has never desired. The Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Heaven does not rejoice because a wicked sinner dies. If anything, there's lamentations of the child of God, for when a sinner dies in their sin and spends eternity away from Christ and separated from God in this horrible place called hell. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing. God doesn't want you to perish. God doesn't want you to die and go to hell. God doesn't want you to die and spend eternity separated from Him. God loves you and wants you to be saved. Therefore, He is long-suffering toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to this place of repentance. What does that mean, preacher? That means I turn from what I think is my good works, and I turn squarely and solely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I can't produce it. I don't have the ability to make it up. I can't fabricate it. I can't feign it. I must be born again. And friend of mine, the way that you will escape eternity without God in this place called hell is by salvation through grace, amen, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again, and He's waiting on you, long-suffering for you, not willing that you should perish, but that you should come to this repentance, this turning from your sin and turning to Him. Jesus came to save you. So, what is then being saved? What does that mean, to be saved? John 3, 16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17 goes on to say, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Might be saved. Not long ago, I don't normally quote modern personalities on podcast or anything like that, but there is a podcaster, and I think I need to say his name, But his name is Theo Von, and he's usually pretty crude and says a lot of nasty things, and I've run across some of his videos on social media, but not long ago he was challenged with John chapter number 5. Somebody challenged him with John chapter number 5, and in that story, Jesus asked the man at the pool of Bethesda, "Do you want to be helped? Is that what you're here for? Do you want help? Do you want out of the situation he's in?" And the Mr. Vaughn takes a deep breath and he says, "That's a hard question to answer, because if I want to be helped from where I am, that means that I cannot remain the same. That means that I will not be the same after I encounter Christ. And so the question of being saved is, do I want to remain in the condemnation in which I was birthed into, or do I want to be helped and delivered from the condemnation that Christ gives to sinful men? For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." Can I take out that word "world" and put "you" for God sent His Son not into the world to condemn you, but that you might be saved through Him. Thank God, being saved is giving your life over to the Lord and asking yourself, do I want to remain in the condition that I'm in, or do I want to be changed gloriously and eternally? Amen. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So what does He save us from? He saves you from the payment of sin. From the payment of sin. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I've sinned. You've sinned. Each of us are guilty before our holy God without salvation. There is a payment that we will receive for these sins. Romans 6:23 states explicitly, "The wages of sin is death." The reward for sin is both physical and spiritual death. But the gift of God, the Bible says, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus took the payment of sin so that you could be saved by receiving the gift of Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me." This is the way that you will get to God. You will go through Jesus Christ. It will not be your ability. It will not be your works. It will not be your goodness. It will be through and by the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. If you will come to God, you will not find Him on many avenues. You will find Him on one avenue, Jesus Christ. I don't care what TV personalities say. Amen. I don't care what influencers say. I don't care what anybody who has influence over us. I don't care what newscasters say. I will tell you that the only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He distinguishes Himself as the way, the truth, and the life. If you go to God, you will do it through the avenue of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the payment for your sin. John 10:9 says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." That means you will be, your needs will be met. You'll have all of your needs satisfied and taken care of just by believing in Him. Not long ago, I guess in the past 2 or 3 years, I read the biography of George Mueller. George Mueller was a great man of God of yesteryear, and he had a love for orphaned children, and he established a great big orphanage, and at one time he had over 100 children and a staff of I think about 20 adults that were there. And as they were preparing for dinner, they didn't have any way to get dinner, and he knew he had all those children to feed, and he had all those people that were dependent on him. He didn't have any way to pay the staff, and so he just got down and he prayed, and they sat down at an empty dinner table and they began to pray, and it wasn't too long, here comes a knock on the door, and somebody showed up with groceries and said, "I don't know why, but God had me bring all this," and all of their needs were supplied. And he tells story after story after story of things like that that happened, and he said this at the end of all those stories. He said, "Hitherto have we lacked nothing." You get saved and you'll find out exactly how good God can be in your life. You'll find out how much He can deliver you from. You'll find out how good He can be to you and what He can supply your need. Every need supplied, every need met, every desire met, because He's the love of God. I like that theme, Brother Dorsey. I didn't hear your lesson, but I like that, the love of God. Amen. How He loves us, how He demonstrates His love to us. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Acts 4:12 said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You're not going to call on Buddha. You're not going to call on Muhammad. Amen. You're not going to call on a preacher from yesteryear. You're not going to call on any of these other personalities. You're not going to call on a faith healer when it comes time to be saved. If you'll be saved, you'll call on the name of Jesus, because there's no other name that can deliver or bring salvation to the soul. Thank God for this lovely name of Jesus, reaching higher fars than the greatest stars, sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Oh, what a lovely name. Hebrews 7:25 said, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Thank God He came to save you from the payment of sin, and He's done everything that was required of Him for that. Amen. The Bible tells us, I don't think I've got it anywhere else in here, but I just got to thinking about this. The Bible tells us that those that come to God must believe that He is. Must believe that He is. They that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we come to Jesus, we must believe that He is the Son of God, not a Son of God, not one of many sons of God, but He is the Son of God. They that come to God must believe that He is. We must believe that He is God and that He is well able to save my soul. We must believe that He is God and He is well able to establish me in the faith and to set my feet on a solid rock and establish my goings and to keep me safe. You know, I got to thinking, I guess I listened to it a few weeks ago, and maybe I'm a little bit of a loose cannon this morning, but there was a preacher of yesteryear, his name is Harold Sattler, preached a message called "Can God?" The Israelites wandered out in the wilderness for all that time, and through all of their wilderness wandering, they found out that God can provide a table for them even in the midst of the wilderness. Maybe you're walking through the wilderness. Maybe you're facing some great struggles. Maybe you're going through some great difficult times in your life. Know that Jesus is well able to deliver you. He's well able to provide for you. He'll do it all, but you must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He came to save you from the payment of sin. He came to save you from the power of sin. You ain't got to walk around burdened down by the power of sin. Romans 6, 12 through 18 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." Got six verses I'm going to read here. Y'all be all right. You'll hang with me. I know you will. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. He came to save you from the power of sin. Child of God, you better make sure that you're right with the Lord. Paul said, I sin and die daily. What does that mean? Did that mean that he physically died every single day? No. It means that he would die to those sins every single day. He wouldn't allow them to control him every single day. We have people that struggle with different things that control them. Different sins that they have control over them. If I could just preach and be transparent again, I've shared this with my Sunday school class. For many years, I struggled with lust. Oh, it gets quiet now the preacher goes talking about his sin. I sure hope you wouldn't be so spiritual that you'd carry gossip outside the church. You better be glad you got a preacher that's willing to be vulnerable and let you see some of the inside struggles that he's had to deal with. Amen? Why you condemn me for my lust, your alcoholism ain't no better. Amen? Why you condemn me over lust, your drug addiction ain't no better. Amen? Why you condemn me over the things that I've dealt with, your pill-popping painkillers ain't no better. Amen? I struggled and struggled with lust. I'd wake up thinking about all kinds of ungodly things. Psalms 103 says, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. And I'd set wicked things before my eyes. That wickedness would invade my mind and it would control every aspect of my life. And I would allow that thing to control every part of my life. And my brain and my thoughts would be consumed with lust. 97% of young men before the age of 12 are exposed to pornography. 97%. And we wonder why our churches are crippled. We have young men and young women that struggle with all of these things. And then we got these super spiritual, ultra pious preachers that get in the pulpit and won't admit that they've struggled with sin. I'm glad God delivers and God heals and God helps. But it's not going to happen until you decide that wicked thing you're setting before your eyes or that wicked drink you're putting up to your lips or that wicked smoke that you're putting to your lips, it's not until you decide that you done had enough of that, you're going to give that over to God. Amen? I remember one time, Brother David, I had this little lady. I used to smoke. I had this little lady. She come to me and she said, well, when I got saved, God took that smoking away from me. I don't know why he didn't do it for you. I said, I don't know why he didn't do it for me. But I can tell you one thing. It ain't ruling in my mortal body. Y'all okay? Come on. Preach. I don't have that desire to stop in the store no more and buy some more. Amen. I thank God it might have took a little longer for it to come away from me than it did from her. Everybody's in a place of sanctification. Amen. And we all grow at different rates. Here we are. People facing all of these different things that they're going through. And the Lord said, don't let that sin reign in your mortal body. Turn it over to me. Lord, I'm struggling with this. Here's what I had to pray. Lord, I'm struggling with this lust. The lust of the flesh. The Bible says, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what's in the world. So you go to the world, you're not going to get help. You go to the Word of God, you'll get you some help. I ran with a man yesterday. He's doing marathons every day in the month of May. Now, to put that in context, that's 26.2 miles every single day. Yeah, it's pretty impressive. Amen. I ran with him,
And he's been involved with AA. I'm not preaching against AA, but as we're running down through there, he set a principle that's step number 5 in AA. I've never participated in AA. I'm not familiar with it. I'm not condemning it. I'm just telling you, he told me this step. I told him, he asked me about prayer, and I said, be consistent. And when I said that to him, he said, that's step number 5 in my book. And I said, wait a minute, you mean to tell me that a worldly organization took a Christian, godly, biblical principle, and they're using it? Which one think came first? I'm thankful for organizations like that that help people with addiction recovery. But those biblical principles, the things that God has designed, they are the things that will help you from this penalty of sin. The world, it's got all it is, but it won't help you like the Word of God will. I'm going to have me a good time this morning. 1 Corinthians 15:19, I've already quoted this, alluded to it a little bit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is all there is, we are miserable. But this ain't all there is. There's a whole lot more coming, amen? And God doesn't want you living under the guilt and the shame of sin. Now, I told you about my struggle and what I faced, and here's the reason why I said that and what made me think of it. Yesterday morning at 5:15, my phone rang. Miss Jones going to the hospital, and immediately in that moment, at 5:15 in the morning, here's what you do. You say hello, then you sit up on the side of the bed, you listen groggily the best you can, and then you somehow or another break a prayer through to God for that sweet family, amen? If you ain't praying, I ain't talking about when you lay down praying half asleep. I'm talking about when you just woke up, amen, and you're wiping sleep still out of your eyes and got a daughter on the phone crying. Let me tell you something. You better be right with God so that you can get a hold of God so that you can help that family. Thank God. We got to make sure that we understand that Jesus came to save us from this power that sin has over us. You don't have to live under the guilt and the shame because somebody is needing your example. Somebody needs you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Somebody needs you to be the light in the dark place. Somebody needs you to be the calm in the storm. Somebody needs you to be the help, amen, to be the hands and the feet and the arms and the eyes and the mouth of Jesus there on earth. Somebody needs you, child of God, to let the power of sin be canceled in your life and serve God fervently with a pure heart. Somebody needs that from you. Christ Jesus came to save you from that power of sin so that the gospel message can be propagated. I'm done here. Y'all know us Baptists, 3-point sermons, and it is after 12 o'clock. I also talked to that man yesterday. He said, man, we started at 11, and by 11:55, we were done. He said, I moved down here to Georgia, and he said, I moved out to the country, and he said, and I went to a Baptist church. He said, first Baptist church I ever went to. He said, y'all don't stop at 11:55. Some of them do. Some of them start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. Amen. I don't want to be that. Amen. He came to save you from the payment and from the power of sin, but he came to save you from the penalty of sin. Came to save you from the penalty of sin. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The cross should have been for us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He took our curse away. He took our penalty away. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hebrews 9, 26 and verse 28 says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." In Numbers chapter number 21, we read a story about Moses in the wilderness. And the Hebrew children had gotten so wicked that God had sent fiery serpents. And those fiery serpents, snakes everywhere, were coming up and intentionally biting people. You imagine that, being walking out, and here comes a snake up, and it's intentionally biting people. Now, I don't know if you know this, but most snakes are not intentionally hunting you. Now, if you were a rat or a rodent or something like that, they might intentionally hunt you. But for the most part, they go away from you. But in that story, they were intentionally hunting those Israelites that were complaining. You know, there ain't but one area of the Hebrews' lives that God really got annoyed with. You know what it was? Murmur and complaining about everything. That's where God got fed up. God sent them quail. They said, "We hate this quail." He said, "I'm going to give you so much quail, it's going to run out your nose." They said, "We loathe this light bread, the manna, the very sustenance that sustained them throughout the wilderness experience for 40 years. For 40 years, they didn't have to make a pair of shoes. God took care of them for 40 years. Now, some of you got 40-year-old shoes in here this morning, but it ain't because you've been wearing them every single day. All that time and all those years, they didn't have to worry about where their clothes came from. Or they got up in the morning and their food was there. And so they began to murmur and complain. And God sent fiery serpents down there to meet that complaint. And it was grievous and caused a lot of heartache. God told Moses, said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a serpent, a brazen serpent, make it out of bronze." By the way, bronze, brazen in the Bible represents judgment. "So I want you to make that brazen serpent. And I want you to lift up that serpent. And once they get bit by that serpent, if they will just look at that brazen serpent, if they'll just look on that judgment, they will be saved from that serpent's bite." John 12, I believe it is, Jesus echoed that story. And he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And Jesus was lifted up on the cross so that when the penalty of our sin came to be paid, he paid for our sin. And as Moses lifted up that serpent, and they could look and see and live, if you will look on the judgment that Jesus became for you, the Bible teaches that you will be saved. So Christ was once offered. He doesn't have to go back over and over again. He doesn't have to go back and die on the cross over and over again so that you can be right. What he did the first time was enough. What he did was plenty. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Will you be saved today? Will you be saved today? 2 Corinthians 6 verses 1 and 2 says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you." That word beseech means we beg you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. What's happening right now is the grace of God that is bringing salvation is being poured out in front of you, or poured out on your computer screen or your TV screen, however you're watching, or poured out on the radio speakers. The grace of God is being poured out. Amen. Oh, don't receive it in vain. Don't receive it in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't wait until a later date. Don't say, I'll do it some other time. Man, be saved today, while it is today. Stood next to the casket of 90-year-old men, and by the casket of 6-year-old children, directed service for little precious newborns. I've watched as mamas and daddies laid their children in a grave. I've watched as sons and daughters laid their mamas and daddies in graves. Some of them from old age, some of them from accidents. We're not promised another moment. We're not promised another day. We're not promised to procrastinate in and with our salvation. No guarantees. Boy, it'd be so much easier to preach your funeral. Amen. Come on. If I could stand in front of your family and say they were saved, they knew the Lord. Be so much easier to speak when your family is bereaved and they're heartbroken and they're standing there, to be able to give them hope that you had made your calling and election sure and you had trusted Christ. Yes, sir. Then to have to stand behind that casket and say, I can't speak for so-and-so in the casket, but I can tell you the good news. And I've done that more times than I wanted to, Brother David. I'm thinking now of a time where I preached a lady's funeral. And at the end of the funeral, I did not give the gospel message. And a lady that was there was a sister church, member of a sister church, and she contacted me and upbraided me pretty good. But she didn't know that I got to go sit down at the man's table. And I got to plead with him for about 20 minutes to get saved. And he rejected it. A few years later, I stood over his casket as I had done his wife. And I told his family the same message, but this time I preached the gospel to them. One little granddaughter slid her hand up. I got saved. Preacher, you don't know what all that's going to happen. I know you're right. I don't know. But see, my pawpaw, he went to an old Brush Arbor meeting. And he got saved. Thank God for that preacher that had that Brush Arbor meeting. I might not be standing here right now. Our lives might be impacted completely different. We might know each other. You might be saying, instead of Brother Josh, that sweet little preacher of mine, you might be saying, oh, Brother Josh, that stinking drunk. But for the grace of God. You might be saying, oh, Brother Josh, that sorry rascal, that thief, that liar. Brother Brad walked by me a little while ago. He shook my hand. He said, I love you, Pastor. I've been called a lot of things in my life. Being called pastor is probably one of the greatest privileges. Wonder who needs you to be saved today. Wonder how much your family is depending on you to know the Lord. Change the course of your family's history. Will you be saved today? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you've heard what I preached. You've given me liberty and power to preach.